Good morning, everybody. It's a delight to be here because it's such a welcome. And we see Christ in us, don't we? And when we think about what God has done for us, isn't it astounding how he has blessed us? And yet we're frail human beings still not quite right. So what we're going to talk about today is Matthew chapter 4, the temptations of Christ. But before I read the text, I'm going to ask some questions. And we're not going to answer all the questions in the message today. We couldn't. But think about some of these things. What was it like to be fully human and fully God? How much of Jesus' life was 100% devoted to his Father? And how much of Jesus' life was 100% devoted to being our Savior? And are they the same thing? And then more questions. Why did God allow Adam and Eve to be tempted? And why did God have Jesus tempted in the wilderness? And big question, am I 100% devoted to loving and serving God? If not, how can I get there? And am I being tested? And at times do I think God is asking too much of me? And the test is too big. Do I need to be at 100% for God, or can I just be partly me and partly God's servant? And then, as we learned in the communion, just how much does God love us? If you pour out your blood and you give your body, isn't that 150%, 100%? This is a big moment in history. So let's read the text, Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 12. So as we read it, let's think about some of those questions here. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So let's pray. We thank you, loving Father, so much, because your Son was completely dedicated to you, to serving you 100%. He would only do what you told him to do. And he has also given himself 100% to be the unblemished Savior, the Lamb of God, as we were learning earlier. We are so marveling that this, your Son, came as a fully human person, fully God, and yet he lived a perfect life. He did not give in to one single ounce of carnality. He completely stopped doing any sin, unlike the first Adam, as we'll learn. We thank you, Father, for your Son again, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it was a constant scene in the temple 2,000 years ago, and the priests would talk to themselves and say, "Why do they keep bringing me lambs that have a fault and a problem? Every day I'm looking at them, and they have some sort of blemish on them, and they're not good, and I can't accept them as a sacrifice. I have to turn them away." So a little way further up, about 80 miles north of the temple, the perfect lamb had already been selected. The perfect lamb. And this perfect lamb was going to be tested as well. And the perfect lamb, as we saw in the scripture here, was Jesus himself. The perfect lamb, the Lamb of God. He is the perfect lamb. Now, we know how it is when we look at a piece of jewelry, a diamond, for example. If you look at it very carefully in a microscope, you'll see if there's any kind of flaw in it at all. And if you see the word FL denoted around that diamond, it means it is completely flawless. And this is what Jesus was. It was tested. A microscope tests a diamond, and Jesus was being tested for a number of reasons, because you say, well, he was already perfect, but God was demonstrating his complete perfection. And Hebrews 2 verse 18 says, "For because he himself, Jesus, has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So that's another thing. He was tempted so he can come alongside us, and he understands what that is, and he understands how to teach us to not give in to the sin. Hebrews 2:10 says, "It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering." So it's really a wonderful thing to know that when we go through the hardest and greatest difficulties, we do, don't we? As we get older, we go through things that are very difficult to take. We know that he's gone through it. He's gone through the suffering to bring us to that point. So we're going to have a quick look at the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. This will help us understand why we have Jesus, who is the second Adam. The first Adam in the Garden of Eden. Let's take a quick look at Mark chapter 1, because this helps us understand something that Mark is wanting us to understand about the temptations in the wilderness, because he has a slightly different view of it than he wants us to have. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. So this is the same story of the temptations in the wilderness, but Mark does it very concisely, and he says it like this. He says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." So he's telling us something that gives us a clue here about who Jesus is, being the second Adam, because we see in the story of the first Adam that the first Adam sinned, and therefore that sin and that death penalty comes on all humanity. And we see in the Old Testament that salvation is being prepared and documented, and in the New Testament the salvation is being actually fulfilled. So just have a quick look here, Genesis 3:24. "He," Yahweh, the Lord God, "drove out the man." This was after he sinned. "And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So the first Adam sinned, was driven out of the Garden of Eden, and the last Adam was a life-giving spirit. The first Adam sinned and was driven out, and Jesus was driven into the wilderness, led into the wilderness. He willingly did this so that he could be tempted, so that when he came out of the wilderness after being tested, passing all the tests, perfect lamb, he was ready to be the sacrifice on the cross for us. So the first Adam was a complete failure. So why did God let the first Adam be a complete failure? You think, why? You know, well, it's because God wants us to love him not out of compulsion. He wants us to choose him. And that testing that was for the first Adam, he knew the first Adam would not pass that test. But he knew the second Adam, Jesus, was going to pass the test. And again, the point of this whole message is simply follow Jesus, the Savior, 100%. If we write nothing else in our notes but that, that's what we want. 100%. So how did Satan deal with the first Adam. How did he get around him? How did he do it? Well, Genesis 2, we won't look in there, but if you wanted to, Genesis 2:16, God commanded the man, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And of course, the point was that God said, you are not going to make the choice of what is good and evil. I am going to tell you what it is for your good. So, along comes Satan, and he does the same old trick with all of us, by the way. The first thing is this, this is Genesis 3, verse 1. Did God actually say, that's the first thing, put doubt in there, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? A little while later, and then he says, the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die, which is an out-and-out lie. So, 1 Timothy 2, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And that's where we started. All of us started as the first Adam. So we've got to remember that. When we look at ourselves in the morning, and look at ourselves in the mirror, we say, there's Queen Whoever or King Anthony, you know, and that should not be that way. I don't want to look at myself as the 100% human. I want to look at myself as the one who is serving 100%. 100%. So the first Adam failed utterly and miserably. And he brought all this stuff on us. We've got murder, adultery, and now we've got war and suffering. And, you know, you look at the way Satan did this to Adam and Eve. It says, first of all, look, isn't that good? You want it, don't you? And then just go ahead and take it. Mr. Putin, we figured what happened to you. You became a victim of Satan himself. And that's the sad thing. He looked at Ukraine, he wanted it, and now he's trying to take it. We hope and pray that he does not take it, because we have family, don't we? We have family in Ukraine, and that's sad to think about. You know, Natalia, we have our own nephew. He's married to a young lady from Ukraine, and it's painful to hear about the stuff they go through. So, just briefly here, the heart of sin of Adam and Eve was their feeling of entitlement rooted in their pride, for they believed they could be like God. They were not content to be who God created them to be. They believed they knew better than God. When those in the world live however they want, they are acting out the same sin. That's the problem. When we just put ourselves on the throne, we do what we want to do, then we fall into the trap of Satan himself, which is the same old thing. You look, you see, you take. So we have to stop doing that. So the first temptations of Adam, just as we saw, first one was, why was this fruit forbidden? You know, that's the first thing that went into Adam and Eve's mind. So it was lust. They saw. Next thing they encountered was, how do you know God is telling the truth? And then that's called the lust of the flesh, and that's called coveting as well. And the third thing was, God is trying to keep you from knowledge that will give the same knowledge as him. So you'll be so godlike. So it's the lust for power. So when we think about this, we know that each one of us is affected by this. The same old thing. We look at something, we want it, and we take it. It applies to so many things in our lives, doesn't it? Everything from a car to, if we're human, we have lust. And that affects us, and it digs into us. But now we're going to look at the victor. The victor. Jesus himself, the second Adam. So he was driven into the wilderness to be tested for a number of different reasons. One of them, of course, is the perfect sacrifice. No blemish on him. So, he became the conqueror of sin, because he went through the most difficult temptation you could go through. And we'll get to that right at the end. So, Matthew 3:16, we've just seen how Jesus was baptized, and then he comes out and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And more reasons for the testing. Philippians 2, verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death. So this is why we have to say, I have to be 100% obedient to God. 100%. 90%, I'm doing pretty good. No, it has to be 100%. Follow Jesus 100%. Hebrews 5, verse 8. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. So, you say, there's a little bit of a puzzle here, because you say, wait a minute, he's already perfect. What it means here is, being made perfect means learning obedience through the suffering. This does not mean that he was once disobedient and then became obedient. It means that Jesus moved from untested obedience into suffering, and then suffering into tested and proven obedience. So this is why we're tested as well. We're tested in a major way so many times, aren't we? We're tested to see whether we're really going to be obedient or not. Proving himself obedient through suffering was his being perfected. So, and this was a big thing. He had to succeed where Adam failed. So you can imagine, Satan said, I'm going to throw everything into this one. And he waited. And he tempted him throughout the 40 days, we know that. But he waited until he got his clinched deal. And he hoped this was really going to work out. So this is what happened here. We're going back to Matthew 4. And we see Jesus' counterattacks that just knock Satan right out. And he's gone. But this is all the stuff that he did here. First of all, he said, you know, if you are the Son of God. We know he's the Son of God. Matthew 4, God himself said, this is my beloved Son. So there was no doubt about it in Jesus' mind. And so, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Well, no. God has said, 40 days and 40 nights you will be fasting in the wilderness. And when that's over, did he know it's going to be 40 days? I don't know about that. But it was 40 days and 40 nights, and he must have said, well, Elijah did it, Moses did it, it's probably what I'm going to do as well. He said, look, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a big deal too. We are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we say, look at this, isn't it wonderful? We got it right here. People have died to make this translation available to us. Not this particular one, but to have it available to us as a book. And the Old Testament is prophecy of our salvation. In the New, it's the actual fulfillment of it. And we're seeing it being fulfilled right here. So, a little while later, in the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus did make bread out of possibly nothing. But this was not the time to do it. And Jesus said, no, I'm only going to wait for my Father's orders. And when he fed the 4,000, it was still on the Father's orders. He obeyed him completely. And he quoted a very important scripture in Deuteronomy 8. We know that Jesus probably knew most of the Old Testament off by heart. He was trained in school. He probably knew it, Deuteronomy 8. Then the next thing is, the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And they think they know where that was. It was 165 feet high. And it was a very good place if you wanted to announce who you are, the true Messiah. You could stand right up there, and that's where the priest blew the trumpet as well. So he could have just stood up there and said, excuse me everybody, I'm the Messiah, and just jump off and then survive. And no. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6. Now here's the next one, because again, that was a temptation that, look, you can become the Savior simply by producing a big miracle. And they'll all worship you, they'll crown you king, and you drive out the Romans and everything else. It's so easy, isn't it? See, no, this was big. If you're fully human, and you had 40 days of starving, 40 days with no water, and possibly 100 degree heat out there, you suffered a lot. And you could say, you know, not a bad idea, could finish this whole thing. He was very human. He'd probably seen people crucified as well. He knew the agony of that. And he knew that I'd rather not go through that. Thank you very much. He knew it. He was totally 100% human. So he knew what it felt like. This is why Satan could do this. But Jesus refused. And it was always, "It is written," he said. Now, here's the next one. The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, "If you will fall down and worship me." You can get all this right now. You want this anyway. You want to save all these people, don't you? Right? You want to save them. It's very simple. I'll give you the whole lot right now. You don't have to do any more. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to live with these stupid disciples. He didn't say that bit. He didn't say that bit, but you can almost imagine it. But he says, "No, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So this one is pointed to us as well. Deuteronomy 6:13. We're going to do it, aren't we? Our lives, still not there, but we're going to get there, right? Because of God himself, his Holy Spirit in us. So then the devil left him, the angels came and ministered to him, which is, of course, the total opposite to what happened to Adam. With the first Adam, he was driven out of the wilderness, out of the Garden of Eden by a cherubim. So in this time, the perfect Adam, the second Adam, the angels come to him and minister him. That's a point that Mark is noting in his account of the gospel. So, just quickly here, how did the second Adam succeed? First of all, he used the word of God. And he said, "The scripture cannot be broken." That says that in John 10:35. And he also countered the false use of the word of God. And 2 Timothy 2, we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. Next thing he did, he obeyed God his Father to the death. Now, why was this thing about jumping off the pinnacle of the temple a big deal? Simply because he resisted coming down from the cross. It says that, Matthew 27:42. If you notice that, he could easily have come down from the cross, pulled out the nails, and gone home. But no, he wanted to die for us. Next thing, how did he succeed where Adam failed? His fasting was also his strength. So we as Christians, modern day Christians, we also are going to face these things from time to time. We say, "I can't handle this. I'm going to have to stop eating for a while and let God place me where I'm supposed to be." Fasting was also his strength, even though Satan thought it was his weakness. So 40 days in the desert, whoa, 40 days. He endured this temptation so that he could be our perfect, unblemished Savior. He was tested, just like they did in the temple, where every lamb that came along, they looked at it up and down. They said, "Okay, but Jesus, the perfect lamb." And God did allow Satan to sift Jesus, to tempt him. He did. He did allow it. In fact, he drove him into the wilderness for that. And this 40 days in the wilderness was also the preparation for his ministry, because he was going to have to be this way. If he couldn't take these temptations then in the wilderness, how was he going to deal with everything he had to deal with very, very soon after that? So he had a selfless life. He had a sacrificial death. He became the lamb without blemish. He was born without sin. He was born without a corrupt heart. And he is the complete love of God. He enjoyed his disciples, like us, immensely, as irritating as we are. But he loves us so much. He endured their frustrations as well. And he was tempted in all points. We see that in Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points. So therefore we have a price, a high priest, who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So we're going to remember that. We're not supposed to sin. We have the power of the resurrection in us. We are supposed not to sin. We say, "This one's too much for me. I can't handle this." Oh, really? You have Jesus in you. How come you say you can't handle this? You don't have to handle it on your own. You're supposed to handle it with me in you. That's what you're supposed to do. Hebrews 9:14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience?" See, if we're worried about, can I really do this? Don't have to. God is going to do it. And we're going to have our conscience purified from dead works to serve the living God. 100%. So So how can I do 100%? I mean, look, Jesus says, you can do this. I've done it, and I'm giving you the power to do it. You can do this. The famous, you can do this. So he's the mediator of a new covenant, as Cliff was talking about. An amazing thing. So, third point in this. So the first thing was the first Adam. I talk about the second Adam. We just talked about him. He's complete. He's our sacrifice. Now, we have to follow Jesus, the second Adam. So we have to remember, we're pursued by two powerful spirit beings, aren't we? And God pursues us. He wants us to yield to him. But the other one, Satan, is still hasn't given up on us, has he? He knows our weaknesses. He knows the gaps in our armor. He goes for them every single time. You say, well, Satan, couldn't you just give up? Give me a break here? God says, no. I've got you covered, okay? You put my armor on and you don't have to worry about this stuff. So remember those things. Christ is the good shepherd. And the neat thing is, he's the guy who, they call him the blue-collar worker, who lived in a blue-collar part of Judah. It wasn't the classiest place in town. It really wasn't. He lived there, and he lived so that he could be our savior. So the next thing we have to remember, follow Jesus, the second Adam, resist Satan. Resist Satan. Resist Satan. Resist Satan. If there's one thing that should echo in our minds, it should be that. And if something comes up, we have to say no. Just like Job said, I have a covenant with my eyes that I am not going to lust after a woman. And that's in Job. So we use those tools. When something comes up, you have to say, I mean, I have to say it out loud and make sure you're not in public so you don't sound like you're in trouble here. But you may have to say it out loud because Satan is really going to try to get to us. And he hasn't given up on any one of us. Just because we're following Christ and we've taken the communion and everything's wonderful, we've got the Bible in our hands, this is the very kind of person that Satan wants. He wants to get at us. So, remember this, Galatians 2:20, a very, very big scripture. Because we are the second Adam, following Christ. We are following the second Adam. I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, it's now Christ who lives in me. 100% it should be. 100%. Not 90, not 99, but 100%. How much? 100%. We inherited both the guilt of sin and a corrupt heart. And sin is an incurable disease. Long-term consequences of sin are death. So how do we respond? Where are we today? When I look out on our audience, I know that we have all received Christ, but we have to remember around us, many have not, and we need to reach out to them as well. So when we reach out to them, we have to remember to show them the Lamb of God, the love of God, and the forgiveness. But just like we had to know what our sin was. What are we saved from? Saved from our sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Accepting the blood of the Lamb is what we have to be able to do. So we have to be born again. John 3 verse 3 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you want to be born again, you have to make that decision. You have to choose. God is not forcing salvation on us. We have to choose, but we have to make up our mind. And then we have to also say, I love you, God. And we have to make that choice. This is why God tempts us to tell how much we really love him by saying, I am not going to be disobedient to you, God. That grieves you. I know it does. I don't want to do this. I want to use God's word to resist Satan's temptations. So now what we should do, when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we see the wrinkles and we see the gray hair and we see all the stuff, we say, wait a minute. This is the second Adam. This is Christ who lives in me now. He lives in me. And we are being washed by his pure water every day. And the water is the water of the word. So we've been given correction, haven't we? And when I look back over the years, I call it huggingly corrected. Now, you know, when you have a child and you correct that child, it's much better if you can tell them off, but you can give them a good hug afterwards. And this is what he does to us. He's going to huggingly correct us, isn't he? And when I look back, it's now nearly 50 years since I came to the USA. Nearly 50 years. It's like I look back and I say, God said, I'm going to put him somewhere. He needs to learn a lot. So he really does need to learn a lot. So I say, well, thank you very much for bringing me here. He is allowing us to worship him. We must worship him. We are the new creation. And unfortunately, we always worship something, don't we? And we sometimes worship the wrong thing. So, little thing about worship here. Our hearts always worship something. They always do. We will worship something. The word worship in the Greek is prostrate oneself. And we are worshiping the Kyrios, or the Lord and Master, Sir, the one who is supreme in authority. How do I worship God and serve him? How much do I serve him? How much am I willing to sacrifice for him? How big would it be if I was to be told, you know, you need to go and tell those people the gospel? And I say, yeah, but they got guns. Well, there are many, many evangelists who've done just that. They've gone out and they've said to their husband, to their wife usually, honey, I may not come back, but I'm 100% doing what God wants me to do. And it's remarkable when that happens, because it has happened. There was a young guy in Colombia somewhere. He was invited to the local mafia. And he goes there and he says to his wife, I may not come back. And when he's there, the guy in the group says, I know this man. I know this man. The eventuality was that he started preaching the gospel to this bunch of mafia in Colombia, and they just sent him home. And one of the mafia guys says, did we really bring him here to bring the gospel? Well, apparently God said yes, that is why he was brought there. So he came out alive. But many times when you go into the difficult situations like that, when you're 100% for God, you will encounter problems and may even get beaten up, and you may suffer a great deal because of it. A little more about worship. Until we worship God completely, we'll never be satisfied. There's nothing better than worshiping God. There's some cars I like, there's some things I like, but it's nothing compared with worshiping God. The deep satisfaction of worshiping God only. God only. But he gives you these blessings in between as well. He really does. But we'll never be satisfied until we worship God alone. So it's what I call emotional, devotional obedience. That's what it is. It should be obedience, but it should be emotional, and it should be devotional as well. We should be worshiping God. And so the moment you say, I worship God, you say it out loud when you're being tested with the worst thing, your desire to sin diminishes. And we don't want to dishonor him, do we? So we have to seek him with our whole heart. And Jesus himself said in John 4:34, my food is to do his will. This is what kept him going. This was his delight. Worship him in spirit and in truth. The question is, am I driven by the Holy Spirit? Just like Jesus was, he was driven into the wilderness, as it says in Mark. He was driven there. Am I willing to be driven somewhere I really don't want to go? And we have to be careful, of course, how we did make those decisions, but we do have to remember that he could do this. He's allowed to do it. All right. How do we respond to God's love? We have to bathe our life in prayer, don't we? How do we meditate on all of this? And he gave himself for 100% to us. Time alone with God is very, very important as well. And actually, in the secular world, they call this the wilderness experience. And they say, well, you need to have some time alone where you can think and consider and all of this stuff. Well, the wilderness experience is to take up our cross daily. And we should have that time alone with God. We should be spending time considering Him. Now, worshipping God, being the second Adam. Ooh, here's one. Love one another. Oh, that's so easy, isn't it? Yeah. So, wait a minute. It says, as I have loved you. Ooh, now that's a little bit tougher, because we know how much God loves us and how much His Son loves us so much, so much. So we should look back in amazement at how Jesus has unified us in spite of COVID. I was talking to somebody recently. He said, you know that COVID was deliberately sent to the church to test the church? Oh, yeah, that's right. So we still love each other, even if we think diametrically opposite on various medical matters. You say, yeah, but I'm one in Christ, and I am not going to give up loving my brother, even if he or she irritates me, because when I go in, they say, wear a mask, or they go in, why are you wearing a mask? And I've had both of those things happen in church. And you think, I can understand it on the outside, but in church? And we say, oh, yes. So God has tested us on this, and we're going to come through it, aren't we? Right? We're going to come through this. We're people born apart yet unified in the blood of Christ. All right, so we are at the point where I need to conclude. How much, we started at the question, just how much does Jesus love us? Just how much? Just how much was he devoted to obeying God the Father? Just how much was it? Can I do this, is the question. Now, I think personally that God is so patient. I think what he does, we get up in the morning and we continue our little life, but he's nudging us to go a little bit further. And if we are allowing him to do this, he will nudge us in the right direction. But we've got to let him do it. And there are times when we say, I really messed up very badly. But he says, look, we're going to get back and we're going to get this done, okay? So there was a sermon many, many years ago when I was in England. And it's interesting, sometimes you only remember the illustration, but you remember how vivid it was. And this is the illustration. This was a wonderful pastor. He said one day he had his nice dark suit on and he had his nice briefcase. And he was walking across very confidently across Charing Cross Station. Now, Charing Cross it happens to be a railway station in England, but he was walking across so confidently, and he had his tie done up and everything, and he was just there. And then somebody comes over and taps him on the shoulder. Excuse me, sir, but your shirt is hanging out. Now, these were in the days when if you had your shirt out, it wasn't very apropos. But he said, you never know, do you, when your human nature is going to hang out, right? And this seems to be another of Satan's methods. We've got to stop falling for it, because Satan is going to do it. He's going to give us something. Oh, wait a minute, I wasn't ready for that. You know, what is it? Somebody cuts you off in traffic, or somebody says something rude to you, or gives you a sneer or something and you don't like it. We've got to say, no, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to love him, and I'm going to love him and I worship him only, not myself. Because that's the biggest problem we have, worshiping self. So we follow Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, 100%. 100%. Not 92. Where are you? I ask myself this question again. Where am I? And I say, well, God has shipped me over here to the USA for a reason. It's to serve him. That's what it is. It is an amazing thing, because I look back, and many years ago I found a letter recently. It was a member of the congregation, Worldwide Church of God, who gave me this support if I needed it. When I came to the USA to get a student visa, you had to show that you had the support to get here. So this was a kindly written letter to the Bank of England, authenticating that he would offer me £1,000 if I needed it in the USA. Well, I didn't need it. Thankfully, I worked around on the campus and I was able to completely pay all of my tuition and come out without any bills at all. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, when we look back over the years, there are many things we've learned, many things that we still have to learn. But the biggest thing is love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus loves us, as Jesus did. When we can do all those things, we will be able to handle the opposition from Satan, the devil. And right now, just to return briefly to this, it is so, so pitiful. People ask me about, well, why did this happen in Ukraine? You know, it's our human nature. It's our human nature to see, want, and take. That's exactly what Putin has tried to do. We hope that he doesn't do it. We have to be aware of those things that God does to us. He's going to give us something we think, no, we have to stop right there before we even want it, certainly before we take it. So let's resist. Let's follow Jesus 100%. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, because your Son is truly amazing. When we see what he put up with, not only on his life, walked the earth, born in a stable so we can live in the mansion with you. We thank you, Father, for your Son. You gave him as a sacrifice. You tested him and you allowed him to go to the cross for us, to be our substitute, to be the second Adam who was successful in defeating Satan. We thank you, Father, that you have done that. And help us always to remember that. Help us to always resist the enemy. Resist is what we must do. Thank you for your great love. We praise you. We worship you. We love you. We've made the choice, each one of us here, to love you. And help us to always please you as we do please you. Help us not to displease you. Help us, Father, if we're not 100% yet, please help us to get to the 100%, fully serving you, fully loving you. In Jesus' name, amen.